Well, good morning and God bless each one of you. Tremendous joy. Just like yesterday, I have some questions I want to start out with before we get going. Thank you for the questions. There's maybe eight of them here I'm going to go through quick here. There's a good chance I miss some of these hearts behind them, so give me some grace here. I'll just read the question and give you an answer here. Brother Benji, how do you feel about the words, oh my goodness? Is it taking God's name in vain? Should we as followers of Jesus say it or anything like it? And so it goes from oh my God to oh my gosh to oh my goodness. And so when we think of it in that light, we probably don't want a whole lot to do with it. However, there is the reality that nowadays people that are saying, oh my goodness, are not making those connections. And so there should be a little compassion with us when we're dealing with this, and there should be a little bit of a room. And what I would suggest is that you yourself would try not to use that kind of language. And Jesus says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. I think that's pretty good. But then to remember that the world around you is not looking at it like that. And so I often, when I hear somebody say, oh my gosh, I try to remind them of what they're actually saying. But I don't know that I would do that with oh my goodness, because they're probably going to have a hard time relating to that. So keep that maybe to yourself, your own family. These are things we want to stay away from. But don't make it so that you're critical on everybody else that's using that kind of language. Is that fair? A question here about what is your thoughts on not casting your pearls before swine? So when we're The context this is going in is we have something very precious. We have pearls, very precious. And you wouldn't want to just take something precious and just throw it to swine. They're going to mock it. They're going to ruin it. That's the idea behind it. And so when somebody is a mocker, somebody is a hater, when somebody wants nothing to do with the gospel, we don't need to get into an argument with that person. We don't need to get and try to defend truth to that person. Instead, we can just be a blessing and we can just be a blessing to them, which I'll cover here in a little bit with another question. But I wanted to cover this one point here. It almost seems like the only time I ever hear this being used is when we're using it against street ministry. Am I allowed to go there? That's when it seems like it's used. And it justifies us to stay home on our nice warm couches in front of the fire. And so I would just ask this question to clear that up. How many of you would go up to a complete stranger and call him a hog? You probably wouldn't be very quick to do it. And if you did do it once, it'd probably be the last time you did it. And so let's not assume that people are hogs, is what I'm trying to say. And so we go out to the street, we go into the cities, and our goal is to preach the gospel, to share the message of Christ to people. There are going to be some swine in that group. There will be, and you'll know those swine. But we don't know that because we don't know these people. And there's also seekers in those groups. There's people that get born again. There's people like myself that are walking down the streets into a ball game and are wanting somebody to help him. And so I would say, let's not be a respecter of person. Let's not judge people before we know them, and preach the gospel with all you have is what I would suggest. Are pet peeves sin? I would just say, not always sin. However, they eliminate you from ever helping in the situation. It gives you a negative spirit. And so when you have something, a pet peeve is something that kind of aggravates you. When people do this, it aggravates me. Well, what you're doing is you're checking out of the possibility of a solution. And so instead, if you see something that you don't think is correct, instead of being aggravated or having it be a pet peeve, rather care about it. And then I think you'll be in a spot where you can maybe help. Benji, you spoke from Matthew chapter 5 and from Matthew chapter 18 and said that no matter who's in the wrong, I must go. I like that point, but sometimes I don't know who's in the wrong. He did something I don't like, but it might just be my lack of maturity that is why I'm struggling. How should I walk through this? So the objective in both passages of these scriptures, the objective is to get the two people that have the conflict together. That's the objective of it. Get them together with hearts of reconciliation and hearing and understanding and learning. That's the objective so that peace can be brought to the situation. You don't always have to understand all the dynamics of it. You don't have to get it all figured out. We're actually going to the meeting to do that, to try to understand the different dynamics and to try to get it figured out. I would say just try to focus on learning so you can get some of these answers. And then remember not to defend yourself. Just no matter what, you don't defend yourself. And I also thought on that point there about a lack of maturity, if something is bothering you and you can't shake it, why not communicate? Why not talk about it? And if you have a heart of reason and a heart of a relational heart, you're not going to come across as dogmatic. You're not going to come across as commanding. And remember, I didn't get to this yesterday very well, but the world is going to teach you to gain control of the conversation. But Christ is going to teach you to gain control of yourself. And so when we get into a conversation like this, and when it comes to lack of maturity, I think that'd be a good thing to maybe open up with. Brother, this could just be a lack of maturity on my part. Just help me through this. You know, we can do that. We can come down in a low way. But I also thought it would be good at this point to add, we have this thought, but if I do that, I'm going to get run over. People are going to run over me. And I would just say, trust the Lord in it. First off, it isn't that bad to get run over a few times. I think we could probably use it. And secondly, we need to let the ministry deal with some of those things. Let's not worry about how we're going to get run over. But if you do get run over a few times, we have people in our lives that can help sort through that. We don't have to take control of it. I would say go get your pastor involved, and you could have a meeting with him as well, along with this other person. These two questions kind of come together, so I'll read them together. How do we know if a person is putting up walls that we should dig deeper, or if they are facing something that is too private or personal for them to just share with me? How do we discern that? This other question that goes along with it, is there ever a time to let someone keep their walls around them? We obviously must continue being friendly, but if they don't have any interest in going deep, how far should we take it? These are tremendous questions. I appreciate them. I would answer it this way. Don't ever feel pressure. Don't ever feel pressure to get somebody to open up. If you feel like it's your responsibility and you feel the pressure that you've got to do it, they're going to sense that pressure. And it's going to be a way for them to shut up even more, to close up even more. So don't feel like it's your responsibility. First, God is involved in this. Secondly, there's other people too. This isn't just your thing to be doing. Let's trust in the brotherhood and trust in one another. But if somebody clearly does not open up when you try to interact with them, and you see that they do not want to open up, I would say leave the concern, whatever it is, leave even the walls, leave all that, and focus on building your relationship with that person. Focus on doing a lot more with that person, caring for that person, praying for that person, just casual things with that person. It doesn't have to always be so serious. And as you build that relationship of care and love and trust and just having time together, I believe you'll start to see the walls come down. And so it's more of an organic thing that happens. We're not going to get anywhere if we're trying to force somebody to open up. What should I do when I face conflict with no solution? Ongoing conflict with opposing worldviews and mindsets, especially among family members. We should expect it when we're dealing with the world. We should expect that the world, and possibly even more so our families that are not walking with the Lord, or profess to walk with the Lord but don't take the Bible serious, whatever way it is, we should expect it. They're going to disagree. I'm taking it that's what this question's about, seeing that they have opposing worldviews and mindsets. I hope that's not in the brotherhood. So I'm assuming it's in family members, it's in people around you, and every time you go to talk with them, you get a lot of rejection, and you don't feel like you can ever resolve it. My advice to that situation is give up trying to persuade them. Give up on that. In long-term relationships, win them over by your conversation. So there's no pressure here because these are people, if I'm understanding the question correctly, these are people that you're going to have a lot of time with. You don't have to treat it like a one and done. I've got to get the gospel to them. They need to repent. But these are more of a long-term relationship. It says in 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so this is what happens. It's a beautiful thing. It's an encouraging thing. But you have somebody that you care for, somebody that you love, that does not understand the choices you're making. They think you're radical. They think you're making mistakes, whatever it is. And we deal with this a lot in our families. But it's saying here that by your way of life, by the way you communicate, by the way that you care, by the way you hold yourself, that there's going to be a day of visitation for these people. And it could be your bank teller that you see once a week. There's going to be a day of visitation where something's going to happen in their life. Something's going to happen. God's going to try to get a hold of these people. It could be a death in the family. It could be something that shakes them up. It could be conviction. And what I believe the passage is saying is they're going to know where to go because of how you're living your life. And God is going to receive the glory through that. And so make sure that you're not getting into dialogues that are ugly and trying to persuade them because they're going to get disdain from you. Instead, be like Jesus. Let your life do your sharing, and you'll be surprised that when tough times come, calling you, and now you have an opportunity to really reach in and affect them. Okay, last question here. What advice do you have for a young lady who wants to have good relationships but just feels like people don't like her? She tries to be friendly, but the conversation doesn't go well. Basically, she feels too insecure to put forth much effort. What are some very practical tips for building relationships? Doesn't feel like she fits in. She wants to engage, but things just don't turn out right. God bless you. The whole concept of insecurity, it is a hindrance to relationships. I know insecurity is an extremely deep subject, and I've spent a whole message once on that subject, so I'm not trying to make it just real simple. But as long as we know that insecurities tend to be negative toward relationships, my encouragement here, and once again, I'm assuming, which I have to do some with these questions, and I don't want to make this person feel bad, but if you really focus on being secure in Christ, just really focus on your relationship with Christ and let Him comfort you, let the Holy Spirit come into you and give you that beautiful security, you're not going to, first off, you're not going to be as desperate to fit in. You're not going to be as desperate to have all these friends. You're not going to need the security of others. In fact, you could be an Elijah for 3 years down with the ravens, and you could find some peace in that because you have God with you. Now, that's not to try to say that we don't need relationships. No, let's not take it that way. But rather, let's take the pressure off having to. Let's take the pressure off needing it. If I have Christ in my life and there's security in there, it'll pull away that desperation. And it'll also help you not to worry, to be yourself, and truly to have a heart that cares. And then all of a sudden, you don't even know really when it happened, but you realize you're relating more with other people. You're realizing you're having more deeper conversations. You're feeling emotions maybe you haven't felt with before. And it's because you changed the way that you're looking at this, and you started looking up toward Christ for your security instead of your friends. Okay, thank you for those. Sorry if I missed a question, if somebody put one in there. Okay, I want to just give a short recap. I know somebody that's crunching for time, this isn't wisdom, but I think there's a few things that I've missed over the week that I wanted to touch on. But just to give you a quick recap, the first point is that we would all endeavor to connect with people. Don't go through life surface level, but instead make it a point to try to connect with people. No matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing, Lord, help me to make a connection. And then some more practical things that we talked on as well, and I want to add a few to this. One would be eye contact. We talked about that. These are just things that you can work on at home. You can work on it at your work, whatever you're doing. When you're talking to people, you're making a connection. You're not aloof. You're using hand gestures. Your body composure is involved in the conversation. It's connecting to the conversation. Your voice is clear. That's something you should easily be able to work on. There would be many class opportunities in school growing up where if you didn't speak clearly, you were forced to go to a speech class where they would work on that. And I think we need to take it more serious because of the seriousness of relationships in our message we're trying to get out to people. And so if you have a trouble with some type of wording, slurring words, rushing words, just try to, it's spiritual if we try to work on these things. It's even though it's a very physical thing. Clear speech. But a new one here I wanted to just throw in quickly is the power of touch. And obviously, we got to be mature here when we talk about this. But there is a lot of power in touch. If you were to do a study on it, it would probably surprise you. It is not carnal, right? You know, we greet people. We shake their hands. You can put your hand on a brother's shoulder or a sister's shoulder. It's a very connecting thing to do. But it's also coming from your heart. You know, brothers giving each other hugs. Holy hugs. There's unholy hugs. There's unholy back rubs, all that stuff. And you've heard me talk on those things. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about sensual things, by all means. Lord, help us. But actually caring and being okay with when you're talking to a brother and you shake his hand, use two hands. You know, grab his elbow. Just those kind of things. They actually do speak a lot more than people think. There's a lot of care that goes in it. And then this next point, I mean, I wrestled over it, and I wrestled over it, and I wrestled over it. And now I'm going to share it. And since I said it like that, you all have mercy on me. But it's vital. Oh, it's vital, and it might get a lot of pushback. It might. But we're talking about communication. I would like to talk about cleanliness just for a few seconds. The idea that we are ambassadors of Christ, I think we need to be able to have a presentation of our own persons that is acceptable for other people. And if we're disheveled, if it looks like we just crawled out of a cave that we've been in for several years, if we have body odor, bad breath, These things are going to very much hinder your ability to connect with people. It's just a reality. Now, this is far from my mindset, but I believe that, and I'm really going on a limb here, but you all are dear people, so it's safe. But I think somewhere in the past, I don't know where or who or what group, but things like deodorant and brushing your teeth, combing your hair, all that was considered ungodly or something. I haven't studied it out. It just seemed like there's a little bit of that notion. And maybe it's a reaction from being preppy. And I agree. Preppiness or coolness. And when I say comb your hair, I'm not talking about styling your hair. I hope you all know me enough. I'm not talking about going to Kohl's and getting a nice fine outfit so you can present yourself in a good way. I'm not talking about this idea that the Christian should be all neat and their yards are manicured and their homes have... I don't agree with that at all. At all. I'll just be blunt about it. I don't. I love the organic Christian life, and we don't really care as much about all these things. But if somebody goes to talk to us and we smell bad because we forgot to shower, or our breath is repulsive, it's going to be hard for us to connect. So let's take a little bit of effort there. We are not trying to impress others with our bodies. Please, let's not go there. Let's clean up a bit. Clean up, take some showers, wear deodorant. If you had a hard day and you start to smell, understand that and take care of it. Okay, we're going to leave that. Third point would have been to reject with everything you have, reject the idea of self-promotion and be real. Just fight against it. Everybody in this room, fight against it. The flesh is wanting to promote itself, but praise God, we walk in the Spirit, and we do not fulfill the lust of our flesh, Romans 8. And then lastly here from yesterday, don't fear conflict, but rather face it. Don't fear it, face it. Remember the words, go, go. Matthew 10, it talks about missions, is saying go, go, go three times. When it comes to conflict, it's saying go twice. No matter what side you're in, we go. Don't fear conflict, but rather face it. Overcome the fears of rejection. Overcome all those fears that come in, the fears of doubt. And instead, we face it right on. Okay, the message this morning now is communication in the home. So, willing to communicate, communication in relationships, your profession, or what are you saying, and communication in conflict, and now today, communication in the home. How many here treat their friends better than their siblings? Let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 32. And we'll start in verse 15. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Verse 18, and my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. That is a warm set of verses, is it not? That is comforting. That is something that can encourage us as children of God. Those should bring some comfort to us. They also bring an opportunity for you to compare it to your life, for you to compare it to your home. And when you consider your own home, do the words peaceable habitation come to mind? How about sure dwelling? Which that definition there, if you look it up, that sure means secure. These are the three words it gave. Secure, trust, and hope. And it's saying here that we have security in our homes. So when you consider your home, do the words peaceable habitation come to mind? Do the words security come to mind? What about a quiet resting place? Does that describe your home? And possibly for all of you getting ready to go there here in the next day or two, this may be the most needful in this communication series. Many here, after those questions, are probably thinking, there's no hope. My home is a mess. And I want to challenge each one of you that I believe that each one of you could change that. You could be the solution to that conflict. In Proverbs 14, verse 1, it says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. And when you think of that, if we take that wise woman out of there, we put every young person. You're either building your home or you're tearing it down. And if you were to just think about that for a minute, I believe it could probably be clear enough in your own minds right now that you would be able to say right now whether you are doing one or the other. In my home, am I a builder in my home, or am I somebody that's tearing down? Now, obviously, the context here is in a wife or a mother. But let's look at it in ourselves. Let's be honest. Are we different around our friends than we are around our family? If that's the case, it may be the tragedy of the ages. You know, when and I've shared this before, but when people leave the Eastern countries to come to America for occupations, when they leave the Islam world, one of the biggest concern that they have for these people when they find out that Uncle so-and-so is going to America is, are they going to become Americanized? That's one of the biggest concerns. And they have three levels or three checks that they can determine whether somebody, when they move to the West, is becoming Americanized. And one of them is they prefer to be around their friends than their family. That's one of the Western cultures that they despise over in the East. I tell my children, and I ask them questions about, you know, some of you in this room. I'll mention a brother or a sister, and I'll say, who is their, they may be 30 years old, who is her best friend? And the children respond with, it's usually a sibling. It's usually a sibling. When we have strong homes, there's a good chance that that family unit can stay together for the rest of their lives. Now, in brotherhoods, it isn't always that way because of church plants and a lot of things that we're doing where families get stretched a bit. Friends get stretched. You might have a friend that goes into the mission field. That relationship can still be tremendous, obviously. But when we talk about families, in my brothers, my own sisters, your brothers and sisters, these are relationships that you're going to probably value a lot more the next 60 years than maybe you did these first 17 or 18. And so just keep that in mind, that these are truly your best friends. These are the people that you should love with all that you have. And I also understand, I can hear some of your minds going, I can understand that homes get hectic. Homes get hectic, and I hear some of you express these things. Mothers get overloaded, they get stressed out, they're dealing with things that you young people probably don't quite understand. And there's fathers that feel overwhelmed, they feel handicapped, they're unable to relate, they weren't taught certain things, and they feel like they're at a loss. And I just want to challenge you young people to try to be the solution. I want to challenge you young people to stop blaming your parents and start trying to be an answer for the situation. Take it upon yourselves that I am going to help build this home. I was at a wedding once of an amazing young sister. And for reasons beyond this sister's control, at a young age, she was put in a fairly responsible spot in her family. And there was a lot of weight put on this young girl. And she rose to the challenge. And she became a tremendously beautiful example. One that we would talk about as a family often. When I was at this sister's wedding, it was a beautiful wedding. Everybody's hearts were stirred and touched like they should be. But I remember when the wedding was over and they're getting ready to dismiss, I found myself in the back of the church with a child. And they dismissed the husband's family first. And so I'm sitting back there as this family's walking toward me and everybody's just full of smiles and rejoicing. And you just see this joy all over the all over aunts and uncles and cousins. And then after that family was dismissed, then this side was dismissed, and it was a family full of tears. About everybody was crying. And it extremely touched me. You know, this family so much appreciates this sister that this is going to be so hard. They're rejoicing too, yes. They're extremely happy. How is it going to be for you all when you get married? Is it going to be a huge hole in your home because of the impact that you had there? Is it going to be young siblings crying because their older brother or older sister has gotten married? The choices that you make right now are going to have a lot of effect on whether that's the case or not. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 6. And we'll read this very popular verse again. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. We hear this a lot. I hear it as a father a lot in men's meetings and different things. Of the hearts of the fathers to the children. And it's a tremendously beautiful thing. But can we understand this? That many fathers didn't have fathers. It's just a reality. Many fathers didn't have fathers, and they don't know how to do it. And while we're here, and I look out past you young people, I just want to plea to you fathers. I want to make a plea. I know you probably didn't have the best experience, and your father probably didn't teach you the best how to communicate to your children. And you're at a loss there, and you don't know how to do it. You're not sure how to even give a hug or say, I love you. Let alone try to get your children to open up and communicate with you. But I want to plead with you that you would try with all that you have. That you would give it a special effort to try with everything. I know there's two things that every one of you fathers can do. And it's you can pray and you can cry. And those two things might go a lot further than you think. And I'm just telling you, if a father would come to his children with tears rolling down his face and saying, I need help. I don't know how to do it, but I want to do it. I want to talk to you. I want to take walks with you. I want to hear your heart. I want to share tears with you, but I don't know how. Can you help me? I guarantee fathers, mothers, your children would love it. It would bring some security that they probably never had. It would bring closeness that they never had. And it would open up so much opportunity for your children. But now to you young people, I would ask that you would also look at it in reverse there. Look at it in reverse. Instead of being disdained by your parents and dad doesn't know how to talk and dad's this and dad's that. Instead, realize the situation and have a heart for your father. Want to build relationships. Want to communicate. This whole idea of communication in the home, it could be one of the biggest tragedies yet when we have families that don't know how to communicate. And these children that are wanting to share, they're wanting to talk, but they don't have anybody to talk to. They don't trust people. And it affects them for the rest of their lives. We see it over and over again in ministry. And the whole thing, the chain just keeps rolling down to the next generation. But I can assure you the same thing goes for you young people. Be open. Open up to your parents. I don't care how hard it is. I don't care how much dying you have to do. Just do it. After devotions are over, just say, Mommy, Daddy, can we talk a little bit before bed? Those are the kind of words that need to be said. They're going to help break down some of these walls in our homes when it comes to communication. We've got to be able to step out. We've got to be able to step out. And I don't want to just put the whole burden on you young people, but I want to put a lot of it on you young people. Learn how to open up to your parents. Daddy, can I go with you today? I want to talk. And just open up your heart and share deep things. Share the needs that you have. It's going to help you tremendously be able to build relationships with your parents. This is it's a huge thing. I don't believe that it's only your parents that you have to talk to at all. I think you should have relationships with all the brothers and sisters in your church and be able to communicate deeply with all of them. But learn how to talk to your parents. Learn how to talk to your daddy. There's just something that I can remember when my son, I can remember an event when my son was 12 years old. We were at a park walking and he came up and held my hand. And we were just walking, holding hands. And I remember thinking, this is amazing. I don't know if this is normal or not. I haven't been watching other 12-year-old boys. But the fact that a father and son are holding hands, but I also remember that it's the last time we've done it. And there's something that happens in you young men where you get to a place where you don't feel like you can open up and share. And me and Logan are tremendously close and we share a lot. I'm not trying to say that we don't. But I would just encourage you, don't get too tough or too strong. Instead, just those kind of things are such a blessing to your parents. And right now it's hard for you to understand, but there's not that many years that are coming between now and when you're a father or a mother. There's probably not. And right now, you're not seeing it maybe like that, but there's going to be a day coming where you'll beg for your children to come hold your hands. But now you can be that person to your father. You can be that person that just makes things just warm your parents' hearts. And your siblings, your younger siblings see that, and it's tremendous encouragement to the whole family. It brings such a secure place. Please consider it. I want to move on to a little bit about communicating with God. I wanted to preach a message, one of these messages to be titled that, Communicating with God. But when I heard that Brother Mick was going to be here, I was pretty certain he would hit that thing pretty hard. And so I'm thankful that he did. But I want to throw in here just real quick. I believe how you communicate at home each day is going to be determined by how you communicate with God in the morning. And if you look at the day ahead of you, and you look at all the opportunities for stress or overload or chaotic things with siblings, and your heart is going to be to build the home today, your heart is going to be to be a blessing, you're going to need the power of God. You're going to need it. To be able to turn the other cheek, to be able to say I'm sorry, to be able to bless your siblings and your parents, you're going to need the power of God. But most of you have an idea each day what you're going to be facing. Fussy siblings, lots of dishes, plenty of chores, possibly a worn out mother, and maybe even a stressed out father. But if your objective when you get up in the morning and your eyes open in the morning, your objective is to be a servant today. Your objective is to be a blessing. Help me, God, to be a blessing today. I want this to be a tremendous day. I want to be able to bring joy to my family. I want to be able to bring relief to my parents. I want to be able to do things today that I would never be able to do without you. And you enter your closet, you enter your prayer room, and you have a heart of, God, I need you today. There's no questions about it. When we look at how the men in the Old Testament and the New Testament, when they cried out to God, they were fairly aggressive, weren't they? I'm not going to let you leave until you give me a blessing. was Jacob's prayer. There was some need there. They were bold. Moses, I already shared it. Show me thy glory. Paul said, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain, just picture this, young men, young sisters, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. That might be the best prayer you could have in the morning. Lord, I want you to be able to give me grace when I need it today. Isaiah would often cry out and tell us to cry out and shout to the Lord. And so after you do this, after you have your quiet time, and you connect with God, you communicate with God, God touches you. He gives you the equipment that you need to carry on your day, and you walk downstairs, or you walk upstairs, or you walk into the hallway, whatever it is where your bedroom is, and your day is ahead of you, how are you going to be? Are you going to have a glum face, shoulders slumped, bad attitudes? Ugh. That means you didn't meet with God. I'm sorry. That's the evidence that you didn't meet with God, that you didn't cry out to God, that you didn't get desperate, that you didn't have a hold of the horns of the altar. It also is a sign that you don't really care about your home. And that means you're tearing it down. And I believe that the rest of your family could just be having a tremendously good day, and that attitude comes into the home, and it's like a disease. It just permeates, and the whole thing just comes down. And then the father goes out to the barn to work, or out to work, wherever he's at, and this family has to deal with this the rest of the day. And that's how a home gets torn to shreds. And that's where discouragement and confusion, like we heard last night, a lot of strife and frustrations and poor me attitudes. And why do I have to do all these things? Why couldn't I have been the last child? Or why couldn't I have been whatever it is? But instead, you do seek God. And it's got to happen. It's got to happen. You've been hearing that ever since you were little. But it's not that it has to happen so that you can fulfill your duty. It has to happen because you need God to stay holy today. You need God. It's a desperation of need. To be in my home and to be a blessing, to serve and to bless, I need God. But after you meet with God and you enter your day, your face is glowing. Your countenance is full of joy. There's a peace among you. You know, in the morning, it's probably one of my favorite parts of the day when our children start to trickle downstairs. And you see, you know, little James and little Joseph come running up to you. They got these smiles on their faces, and they want to snuggle up for a while. You know, it's a tremendously beautiful thing. But it's just as beautiful when a 13 or a 14 or a 17-year-old comes down, and he's got peace, or she has peace on her face, and she got a song in her heart, and her desire is to connect a little bit, and then see what kind of blessing they can be for the day. That is such a powerful testimony of what connecting with God can do. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. It is the fruit that you are walking in the Spirit, as we heard Brother Levi share. Yeah, but you don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand my sisters. You don't understand my mother. You don't understand. And I want you to think of this. Maybe you're not understanding the power of God. Maybe you're not understanding that if you were to tap into the grace of God, there wouldn't be things that would be too big. It wouldn't be so easy to shut you down or to offend you or to make you grumpy. A bad attitude is so destructive. If you learn how to communicate at home, I truly believe it will change everyone in the home from little on up. I truly believe it. It'll change. The attitudes will change. The love will change. But as you prepare your day, maybe with breakfast, maybe you start on the laundry, maybe you're bringing wood in or milking a cow or doing chores, everybody that's around you is experiencing your joy. The song that's in your heart. The willingness to deny yourself and do whatever it takes. I was just around a family recently, and the father said, I asked for something. The father said, oh, it's out in the truck. Let me go get it. And one of the older sons says, no, Dad, I'll go get it. That kind of spirit is so contagious. It's such an influence. It makes everybody feel good. It's tremendous. I want to be like that brother. I want to be like my oldest brother. I want to be like my oldest sister. But there is a song that's flowing out of your heart because there's peace. There's peace in your heart. You know, your parents are only going to have one family. And if your fathers are like myself, we spend a lot of time on our knees crying out to God that our children are going to make it. This is my only family. This is my first 15-year-old. Lord, I need your help. And I believe that if you young people could hear the prayers of your parents, if you could hear the cry of your parents, it'd be a lot harder for you to have a bad attitude. It'd be a lot harder for you to tear down your home. It'd be a lot easier for you to say, you know, I'm only going to be here maybe 20 years, and I'm going to put everything into it. I'm going to pour my life into it, and you won't imagine the blessing that'll come back from that. You won't imagine the influence that you're going to have. For those of you that were here last year, this is another thing along with my don't tread on me flag that I try to share in every Bible school that I'm at, and I asked Abner's permission for this. But if you remember last year, he mentioned the four steps of obedience. And I just want to, it's been a tremendous blessing to our home. And I want to share it again here for those of you that forgot it, or actually maybe I'll just ask you what they are. Does anybody know what the first level of obedience is? Force. Obey by force. The example Abner gave was a child that is kind of throwing a fit and needs some controlment. And so he has no ability of himself. And so we kind of hold him or restrain him a bit. Think of one as throwing a fit. Number two is obey by command. You were supposed to say that. I'm sorry. In other words, you do only what you're told. Number three, your wish is my command. The example is David's drink from the well at Bethlehem. Brother Leonard shared that as well the other day. David says something. Boy, it'd be real nice if I could have a drink from the well, and people go for it. And then number four, tuned in, Jesus style. You're doing things without even being told because you know what people are wanting. You're connected to people. You're connected to the people in your church. You're connected to your family. You're connected to your parents. And so you're doing things that they never even mentioned. Now, I just want to ask, this is difficult, but how many of us are in the number one category most of our lives? And here's what the number one category is. When I'm told to do something, I kind of grumble. I kind of throw a fit. I have to be told two or three times. That's one. And how many here live in that a lot? We need to repent from that. How many in this room here would love to be a consistent two? I do what I'm told. If I'm told to do something, I do it. There might be parents in the back here that would love for their teenage children to be twos. Lord, help us if that's the case here. I don't believe you're getting it. You're not tuned in. You're not connected when that's our heart. You're not being a builder at home. You're not being a relief to your parents. I believe if you profess here this morning that you're born again, I believe it should be just naturally flowing out of you to be 3 and 4. I believe it should just be a natural thing. You know what your home's like. You know what it takes. You young men know what it takes to get things going, to do the jobs that need done. You don't have to be told. You know what it is. And then above and beyond, you love blessing people. You love putting little surprises in your daddy's truck. You like writing little notes to your siblings. It should be a joy, and at the end of the day, it's a beautiful day. There's peace in your heart. There's warmth. There's love. And your family gets done with devotions or however it is in your home. If your family maybe spends time together right before bed and maybe says a prayer or sings a song or whatever it is, there is a lot of quietness. It's that home that we talked about in Isaiah there. There's security there. There's comfort there. There's warmth there. We all are craving it. We all need it. But yet we're all doing things a lot of the time that prevent it from happening. When you make the commitment that I am done with myself, done, not tomorrow, not yesterday, but this day, I'm done. And this day, and you can just try it out for those of you that struggle here, this day I'm going to get up in the morning and get a hold of that altar, and I'm going to cry out for strength, and I'm going to walk down that stairs with everything I have flowing out of me that came from God Himself, and I'm going to be a blessing to this family, and I'm going to put every bit of energy to do whatever I can. And you know, young men, if you go to get ready in the morning and you realize that your shirt hasn't been washed yet and you snap at your sister because she was too busy to do it, you're going to repent from that. Because you don't realize that she's also busy. She also had more things to do today than she could get done, and she forgot her dear brother, her born-again Christian brother that walks like Jesus, and yet he snaps at her. Why is my clothes never clean? Do I have to start doing the laundry around here? Those things are so abrasive in a home, and we don't even realize that we throw them around like they're nothing, but they're really swords. It's like carrying a 12-gauge. And it tears the home down. It tears it apart. And after that day's over, after you poured your life into your family, how's it going to be when you walk to bed? Do you think you might want to try it again the next day? There's no question. There's no question. There's no question that you're going to want to do it again. We know how to bless our families. We know what it takes. Let's turn real quick. I have 6 more minutes. Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to give you something, some handles on this thing. This has already been read in this Bible school already by somebody. I forget who it was, but Ephesians. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. And I want you all to take this passage of scriptures with you every day of your life in your homes. You can have it before you when you cry out to God. Verse 1. Ephesians 4, I'm sorry, verse 29, Ephesians 4. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's your first objective. Your second one is, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's your objective. You're not going to let anything evil come out of your mouth, but instead of that, you're going to minister grace that's going to edify your siblings and your parents. Number 3, you're not going to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We just spent time with God. We made some commitments. We cried out to Him. He poured His Spirit into your life. And we are not going to disappoint Him. Number 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Don't allow it an inch. Put it away. Repent of it. Number five, tremendous. Be kind to one another. Be kind. Number six, be tenderhearted. That young men, that is something that can be such a powerful thing in your home. A young man that can go out and chop a tree down, that can build a barn, but he's tenderhearted. He loves to pick up his little sister and hold her tight. He loves to walk up to his mom and put his arm around her, give her a kiss and say, I love you, mother. Tenderhearted. It's powerful. It's powerful. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's going to be a lot of opportunity for forgiveness. There's going to be a lot of opportunity for repentance. And I want to just share this. If this was high and lofty, if this was out of your reach, I want to close with this. You have, every one of you, in your tool belts, you have one of the most powerful tools that you could ever imagine. And there are people in this room right here that never use it. And it's simply the tool of, I'm sorry. When there's a lot of things going on in your homes, when there's a lot of things going back and forth, a lot of things that need done, maybe there's company coming tonight, things are in a flurry, there are going to be opportunities for you to do things that you shouldn't, to say something you shouldn't. And I just want to challenge you, each one of you, as you live out this Ephesians 4, 29 through 32, that when you do something against that passage, against the God of heaven, that you're very quick to say you're sorry. Just get into a habit of it. If I see a young person or one of my children snap at one of my younger children, my heart hurts. But let me just say it this way. If I were to walk into the room and see my 5-year-old and my 3-year-old fighting, if I just sit back and let that thing unfold, they'll eventually figure it out, won't they? And they'll go their own separate ways. But that's not what I do. Instead, I get down there and I try to resolve the situation, and then I have them say they're sorry to each other. Do you think that I should have to do that to my children that are born again? No. And the reason that I don't have to do it is because God is already doing it. God is already telling you, and you feel it. And when you do something, you transgress against your parents, you have a bad attitude, you say something you shouldn't have to your siblings, if you're born again and you haven't seared your conscience, God is right there convicting you. And that conviction can actually get you a little bit stubborn. It can immediately get you defensive. Cry against it. Don't allow it to happen. Instead, quickly repent of it. And when you snap at your sibling, you know what? It's so powerful when you say something sharp to your little 3-year-old sister, and right away you grab her and you pick her up and you say, I'm sorry for saying that. Do you forgive me? Ada, do you forgive me? That's beautiful, and it builds so much. It builds so much in relationships. Make it a commitment that you're not going to let things happen without saying you're sorry. Commit to it. You know, God, I want to live these things out. I want to be a blessing. I want to be kind. I want your spirit to flow through me today in my home. Today, this day, not tomorrow, not yesterday, today. And Lord, if I fail you, please help me to be broken enough that I can say I'm sorry. It's been a tremendous week. I have a lot of confidence in all of you, and you're a great encouragement to us as a family. God bless you.